Before the break, we're considering the word godless in Hebrews 12:16 that we're studying. And that's, I've shown you that one of the meanings of the Greek word translated worthless, godless can mean pointless or worthless. And so I cited 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, which now reads, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wise tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Now the phrase godless myths and old wise tales may be translated worthless myths told by elderly women. Worthless myths told by elderly women. So you see the word godless there means worthless. Now the meaning of the Greek adjective of pointless is also used in the instruction, still in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 20. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. So it's used here in the instruction to Timothy to avoid pointless conversation. It reads, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted in your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge." Now the phrase godless chatter may alternatively be rendered pointless, empty talk. Now another meaning of the Greek adjective pertains to being worldly, as opposed to having an interest in spiritual matters, and so means totally worldly. That's another meaning of the Greek word translated godless here. Now it is used in this sense of totally worldly to describe those to whom the law applies, in contrast to believers who live according to the Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. It reads, "We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and the religious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers." So our Greek word is rendered irreligious here in 1 Timothy 9 by the translators of NIV, where many of our English versions use the meaning profane. Now it may be rendered totally worldly, in keeping with the second meaning of the word. So it is this meaning of totally worldly that is used in our passage of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 16. Now to help us understand what is meant though by being a totally worldly person, the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrew, cites for us an individual that typifies what that means. So we have the phrase then in Hebrews 12, 16, we're starting to say, like Esau, godless like Esau. Now Esau was one of the twins of Isaac, but he was the firstborn, according to Genesis chapter 25, verse 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 25. It reads, "The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau." Now that Esau was the firstborn man, that he had a privileged position with the father. Now to be the firstborn is important, especially since the firstborn male belonged to God, as indicated in Exodus chapter 22 verse 29. Exodus chapter 22 verse 29 reads, "Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons." So that belonged to God under Levitical priesthood. Now it is not the fact that Esau was a firstborn that made him a suitable illustration of what it means to be totally worldly. It is what he did with his privileged position, which is described in the last clause of Hebrews 12:16, where we're starting, when he says, "Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." Now the expression "inheritance rights" is translated from a rare Greek word that appears only here in the passage in the Greek New Testament. Now it the Greek word means privilege, the privileges associated with being the firstborn. Hence, the Greek word actually means birthright, or it means right of primogeniture. Now, it is used in the plural, implying privileges of birthright. The right has at least two advantages. The first, it entitles a firstborn son to the double portion of his father's estate, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 reads, "If a man has two wives, and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn. The son of the wife he does not love, he must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him." So that's the double portion belongs to the firstborn son. Second, though, in a royal family in Israel, that right provided right of royal succession, as implied in the statement of 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3. Second Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3. He reads, "Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom of Jehoram because he was his firstborn son." See, that's because he's the firstborn, that right goes to him. He takes over the throne. So considering the father Isaac was an heir to God's promise given to Abraham, when it is then said that Esau sold his birthright or inheritance rights, this will include being an heir to God's promise to Abraham and his father Isaac. Because you see, God made that promise, even though because of Isaac wasn't the firstborn son of Abraham, but he was the son of promise. And so he had that, God gave him the right. So that right should now pass to his first son. which will be Esau. It didn't happen because Esau sold it. He didn't realize that. Anyway, we'll come to that. Now, in any case, to really understand why or truly what caused Esau to be presented as an example of a totally worldly person, we need to then examine briefly the original incident that the author of Hebrews referred in the passage we're considering. Now, the original story is recorded in Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. It begins reading, "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished.' That's why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, 'First sell me your birthright.' 'Look, I'm about to die,' Esau said. 'What good is the birthright to me?' But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." Now this passage enables us to deduce at least three factors about Esau that caused him to be described as totally worldly. Instead of godless, remember I said the meaning should be worldly, totally worldly. Now, a first factor is his unwillingness to suffer temporarily. That's the first factor, unwillingness to suffer temporarily. He faced a situation of being hungry together with being exhausted. Now, this factor is conveyed in the use of the word famished twice in the passage that I just read. Now, his request for this red stew and eventual sale of his birthright stems out of this condition of famished. He was unwilling to suffer that condition for a period of time, and so was willing to sell his birthright. A person who is totally worldly does not want to suffer if he can avoid it. He is willing to do any and everything to avoid such a situation. On the contrary, the spiritual-minded believer is willing to suffer instead of offend the Lord, since he knows that suffering for his faith is his lot as a believer, as clearly stated in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1:29 reads, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 reads, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," look at the next one, "but also to suffer for him." That's something we cannot get away from. So anyhow, we insist that the first thing that characterizes a worldly-minded individual is its unwillingness to suffer any discomfort for truth. And so we'll do anything, regardless of how sinful it may be, in order to escape a painful experience, if you are willing to do anything, no matter how it conflicts with the Word of God, in order to escape a painful experience, you are a totally worldly person. A second factor about Esau is that he wants to live for the moment without any regard to consequences. That is what I say. He wants to live for the moment and don't think about consequences. That, you know, describes practically all of us. In effect, he was short-sighted in that he focused on the present and was never concerned about the future or the consequences of his decisions. You see, he concluded that he was about to die from hunger. Surely, no one dies of hunger in days. But for Esau, he saw it differently. Now, I'm saying if you don't eat today, you're not going to die by the end of the day. You won't even die tomorrow. If you don't eat tomorrow, you still wouldn't die. 3, 4, 5 days, you still wouldn't die. Unless, of course, the Lord wants you to go home. That's a different story anyway. But I don't know now. Some of us can use that. There's no doubt about it. But that's not going to kill you. Well, before Esau, he saw it differently. He was concerned about his immediate survival. That he was not thinking of future consequences of his action. He did not consider the implication or implications of what he was about to do. That is, the sale of his birthright. So that he was short-sighted just to satisfy his immediate need. Whatever that immediate need is, you throw away everything you have learned, everything the Bible says, so that you just get whatever it is that you want right there. So a totally worldly person is one that does not think of consequences of his or her decisions. Such a person is not thinking of God's judgment, that he or she is willing to do anything. So we are saying that a totally worldly person lives for the moment without any consideration of God's judgment. Such a person ignores or is ignorant of God's coming judgment, as in the warning issued to the young person who wants to be hedonistic. Now, we're going to study this in detail, but let's just read it for now. By God's grace, we'll get to it in detail in our Wednesday studies. Let's look at the Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. He reads, "Be happy, young man." I mean, really, what it says, it says young man, but it really means young person, male or female, don't matter. "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eye sees, but know that for all these, God will bring you to judgment." In other words, as a young person, you can do whatever you want to do. But say, just know this one thing. God is going to bring you to judgment. How many young people believe it? Yeah. Think about it. You realize that not many, until they get old and start paying for it, and they don't remember what it is that they were pursuing. So a totally worldly person will be more concerned with enjoyment or pleasure, even when facing coming disaster. Now, this kind of attitude was displayed by Israel when faced with the coming invasion of the Assyrians. Instead of repentance and seeking their God, they were concerned with enjoyment. being resolved probably today. They say, well, what do we got to lose? We're just going to enjoy and die. And this is the attitude expressed as the prophet tells us in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13. It reads, but see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. Hedonistic, pleasure seeking. So those who are concerned, or those who are not concerned with consequences, think of enjoyment, even when facing disaster. If at any time you are not concerned with the consequences of your action, or you ignore the judgment, the fact that God judges man's action, then at that point, you have become totally worldly. That is to say, if you are a person who wants to live for the moment and don't think about any other thing, consequences, you're a totally worldly person. A third factor about Esau is that he did not value his birthright. We have already noted that there are several advantages to being the firstborn son, but Esau did not value these particular advantages because he was willing and in fact did sell his birthright. Thus, a totally worldly believer would not value the privileges of being a Christian. Now, many of us don't know what it really means to be a Christian. That it is the highest honor that a human being can have on this planet, to be called a Christian. I know the world are full of people who are not to call themselves Christians. But that's the highest honor that can be bestowed to you as a human being, to be called a Christian. But how many of us actually realize what a high privilege it is? Yet we live anyhow, we act anyhow, don't care. So a Christian who is willing then to please the world and displease the Lord is one that does not value his or her privilege position in Christ is something to be coveted. We take it lightly. Now, many times, in conversation with many of you, I say things like, you see how the rest of the world live. You see what they go through. You're shielded from it because you're a believer. God has empowered you, giving you certain things. And you look at the others. And you feel sorry for them. Which you should anyway. But I should immediately tell you, I'm a privileged person. Look at all this misery. I'm not a part of it. Is it because you're better than anyone? No. That's the grace of God to you. So you're in a highly privileged position. So what that means is you should treasure that position. Do everything to reflect that you're really a privileged person. In any case, the author of Hebrews presented Esau not only as an illustration of one who is totally worldly, but also as an example of someone who forever lost his potential blessing in spite of his effort to get it back through his tears. It is his description of Esau that is then given in Hebrews 12 verse 17 where we're starting when it says, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessings with tears. Now, a more literal translation, because, like I've told you in the past, most translations are really interpretations. Now, a literal translation from the Greek, this is the way it is from the Greek. For you know that also afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he did not find a place of repentance, although having sought it with tears. Now, the literal translation indicates that our verse has several problems that we need to consider. A first problem is how to understand the relationship of verse 17 to verse 16. In other words, how are we to understand the Greek particle that begins verse 17 that is omitted in NIV and of course in some other English versions? But it is translated for in most of our modern English versions. Now in our context, there are two possible interpretations of the Greek particle. It could be interpreted as a marker of cause or reason, and so be translated for. The implication is that it introduces the reason for the believer to guide against the totally worldly outlook. That's one way. A second, for us we're concerned, in this case, or it could be used to be thinking about the reason that the author concluded it ought to be totally worldly. Now, a second interpretation is to consider the Greek particle as a marker of clarification, in which case it may be translated something like for or you see. However, under the second interpretation, there are at least two possibilities. It could be that the particle is used to show that verse 17 continues with the comment about Esau and so need not be translated. Another possibility is that the Greek particle is used to introduce an important point about Esau. The implication would be that verse 17 is concerned with showing the consequence of Esau's light treatment of his birthright. Now, the various interpretations fit the context, so it is difficult to select one of these as being the definite interpretation. In fact, it may well be the case that the Holy Spirit wants us to draw from these various interpretations in order to fully comprehend verse 17. In effect, verse 17 gives a reason for presenting Esau as totally world person whose example is to be avoided, but also it comments on the seriousness of the consequence of Esau's decision to sell his birthright. In other words, he made a decision. He didn't realize how far he would go. We'll see. And this may be what he's doing in verse 17 to tell us how serious that was. Now, the second problem of verse 17 is with the sentence, he was rejected. Now, the problem concerns the fact that we have a passive voice in the Greek, so that the problem is to identify the subject of the rejection of Esau. In other words, who rejected Esau? Now, the obvious answer, of course, is that it was Isaac, Esau's father, that rejected him, since verse 17 is based on Genesis 27, verses 33 through 38. Genesis chapter 27, verses 33 through 38. It reads, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and a bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing." Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you. I have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. Now the fact that it is Isaac who rejected Esau is made explicit in some English versions, such as the New Century Version. That reads, this is the way they translated that. They say his father refused. Instead of he was rejected, they just say his father refused. So they made it explicit. However, it is God who ultimately rejected Esau. Now, maybe, who knows, one of these days, I might just take one time, I don't know, and just go to that passage and show you how God's plan works out. We'll see, I don't know. He tell me if I have to do that. Well, for the blessing that Isaac conferred on Jacob was indeed a blessing that comes from God. Isaac had no power to confirm the blessings he pronounced on Jacob, as evident from the fact that he presented his blessings in a prayer format, beginning with the assertion when he said, may God give you. Well, you can read that, verse 28. That's how he began that, chapter 27, verse 28. May God give you. That's prayer. So the point is that ultimately, it was God that rejected Esau, but that his father was the agent that God used to express his rejection of Esau. Now the third problem has to do with the issue of repentance that is given in the clause when it says he could bring about no change of mind. That's how he reads in the NIV. He could bring about no change of mind. Now the literal translation is, for he did not find a place of repentance. Now this is because we have two nouns in the Greek. The first Greek noun that is used literally means place. However, the Greek word can also mean opportunity, as it is used in Acts chapter 25 verse 16. Acts chapter 25 verse 16. It reads, I told them that it's not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he was faced, before he has faced his accusers. I has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. See, that word opportunity is the same Greek word that really means place, that was used in the literal of Hebrew 12:17, where it's defined a place of repentance, the same word place. Now, so it is in this sense of opportunity then, that the word is used in our passage of Hebrews 12 verse 17. Now the second Greek word that now that is used means repentance in the sense of change of mind, which results in change of life and behavior. Now the problem is to determine whose repentance is involved. That is, to whom does the personal pronoun he in the clause he could bring about no change of mind refer? Who does he refer to? Now some take it that it was Isaac's repentance that was meant. Now the problem with this is that Isaac is nowhere mentioned in the text that we're looking at in Hebrews, although he is implied as the one who rejected Esau, or that refused to bless him. But Esau is mentioned in verse 16. Therefore, it is best to take that the repentance here is that of Esau. That is to say, he refers to Esau. That's the best way to interpret it. Now, the fact that it is Esau's repentance that's in view then raises another question regarding what the repentance is all about. What's that repentance all about? You have to repent for something. Now, there are two possibilities. It could be that the repentance has to do with Esau's change of mind as he reflected in the, as is reflected, of course, in the translation of the Revised Standard Version, because they, this is the way they translated, for he found no chance to repent. That's where they reflected it to say he's talking about Esau. He found no chance to repent. Or the repentance is concerned with Esau's desire to change the results of his decision to sell his birthright. See, what he didn't realize, as I'm going to say, when he sold his birthright, he didn't realize what it's all about. See, that's what I said. When we live for the moment, we don't think about what's coming after we do this, whatever it is that you want to do, when we live for the moment. Now, the narrative that we considered in Genesis 27 suggests that there is a connection between the blessing that Jacob received and Esau's sale of his birthright. There's a connection. As soon as he sold his birthright, it was guaranteed he wasn't going to be the one to be blessed. And he didn't know that. He didn't think about that. Now, the blessing Jacob received, though, confirmed Esau's sale of his birthright. Because you know all of this, behind all this thing, who is dangling all that? God. To bring about his purpose anyway. Now, so, I've given you two possibilities. He was thinking about a change of his mind. And that change could be concerned with regretting, or as we say, that decision to say his birthright. Anyway, the blessing, as we see, that he received, Jacob received here, confirmed that, yes, that sale was really true. So now it wasn't just an idle word. So of this, of the two possibilities, it is the second one that fits the context of Genesis 27. Therefore, Esau's repentance is involved with looking for an opportunity to change his decision or that of his father, since that is what resulted in the blessing. See, if he had a way to change, undo his decision about selling his birthright, that's what he would like to do, or that of his father, because that's what resulted in his blessing. Now, how many times have we faced a situation? If you're any adult, and if you're a young person, you probably have, but not much as an adult, where you wish you never made that decision to begin with. You never went that route to begin with, now that it's hurting you. Well, that's what Esau faced with. He wished he could reverse those whole process. And that's what he tells us, don't live for the moment. Don't think, try. I know it's hard. When we think about certain things, we're just thinking about now. We don't think a little bit. What's God working out in my life? What are the consequences about what I'm going to do now? Is he going to have impact on me? We don't do those things, but we should, in order to avoid a lot of headache. Now, the fourth problem of verse 17 is concerned with what it is that Esau sought with tears. Since the literal Greek reads, although having sought it with tears, having sought it with tears. In effect, the Greek, the problem is, what does the pronoun it refers in the literal translation. That's where it reads in the Greek. Again, there are two possibilities. It could refer to blessing, as indicated in the translation of the NIV. They just went straight ahead, put the word blessing. Or it could refer to repentance, in the sense of Esau's revising his decision, as reflected in the translations of the today's English version or the Dual Reims Bible or the Catholic Bible. Now the Dual Reims Bible rendered the second clause of verse 17 this way. It said, "For he found no place of repentance, although with tears he has sought it." So it indicates that what they're talking about is repentance. That's what it will refer to. So here we have now, it could refer to repentance or it could refer to blessings. So which of these two views is correct? Again, it's not really not easy to decide because of the Greek. Now the context of Genesis 27 favors the first interpretation of blessing. That is, if you go to the context of Genesis 27, it will favor the interpretation of blessing. However, there are several reasons in support of the second that has to do with repentance. First, although the Greek word translated it is in the feminine gender in the Greek, so that it could refer to blessing or repentance, but it is the word repentance that is nearest to it, implying that it refers to repentance. Second, if blessing is meant, then the literal sentence, when it says, "For he did not find a place of repentance," which is really parenthetical, will be needless, since the author would only have to state that Esau was rejected, in spite of his seeking the blessing with tears. Why mention repentance? So, the fact that this clause was included suggests that it is the focus of the Greek word rendered it. That focus will be repentance. Third, the author does not always retain the same or the same moral message of the original story. And so he could have done so here. Fourth, the author had already thought of the impossibility of repentance after defiant sinning, and that may be in his mind here. In other words, we have explained carefully that if you get into that bracket of defiant sinning, you will be done for. It's a matter of time before you get out of this planet. It's just fact. There's no amount of repentance. Nothing. You're not even going to get it. That doesn't mean you won't go to church or any of those. You're done for. Only God knows how long, but he's going to take you out. So based on this fact, then, we believe that the second interpretation of repentance is probably the right one, although we cannot discount the first. But these reasons that are given are favor that we take it to be repentance instead of blessing. Now, here's the thing, though. Why did the Holy Spirit, through the author, make reference to Esau in the midst of exhortation regarding holiness? Why dragging out Esau? He talked about sexual immorality, and when the Holy Spirit moved him straight to Esau. Because we have seen what things that we get from the mention of Esau in terms of being a worldly person, and so we have seen what a totally worldly person looks like. But the question though still remains, why bring him in at this point in the exhortation? Well, there are three possible reasons that this could have happened. First, to warn us that we should be careful not to miss out on our spiritual blessings on this planet, since these blessings have eternal consequences to warn us so we don't miss out on our blessings on this planet. Now you see, if you receive God's blessings now, that will indicate that you will receive future blessings of the eternal state. See what I said? If you receive blessing here, that should guarantee you, you should be confident that you're going to receive blessings in heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I'm not looking forward to what the Lord is going to give me, because he received the blessings here. Now, I know many people, when you hear the word blessing, the first thing that goes to their mind is money. I know. You can have money and not be blessed. That has nothing to do with it. Now, one of the greatest blessings is this thing that everyone is running around looking for. They call it a different name, though. It's peace. It's a tremendous blessing. People look at it, they call it happy. They're looking for happiness. That's what they call it. What they're looking for is really peace. It is something that is the whole world lacks. If you can get that, it's a tremendous blessing to you. There are very few people that actually have true peace. I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about unbelievers. So if you get that, if you actually have that peace, and you enjoy it, that's part of your blessing. Of course, there are other blessings of spiritual nature that you can enjoy, the blessings that allow you to see certain things and be able to apply certain things in your life and see how God answers them. Those are blessings. But the thing is, if you have that blessing of peace continuously in you, that should guarantee you, that's more or less a guarantee that when you get to heaven, you're going to have eternal blessings. There might be other blessings, but I'm just speaking out one of the most astounding ones that most people are looking for. Although they think it has a different name and they look for it in the wrong places. So if you do not receive blessing now, you will not receive an eternal blessing, an eternal state. Now once the blessings are lost here, they cannot be remedied in the eternal state. That's what I said. If you don't have blessings here, you can be sure in eternal state, you're not going to have those rewards. That's just fact. Now, as Esau was unable to receive his blessing that he lost, then believers who are not blessed here will not enjoy in the eternal state the special blessings that come to believers who were faithful on this planet. Now, everyone believes going to heaven with eternal life. I ain't no doubt about it. But that's not the issue. The issue is when we get there, there is going to be grace of Christians, grace of blessings. Now, I don't know why people, somehow, these things are hard, difficult to understand to some people. Now, we all live on this planet. We all breathe free air. But are we all enjoying the same blessings in material sense? No. We are different. Now that's what's going to happen in heaven. There are people who are going to enjoy tremendously in heaven. Those who may be allowed, if we use the word in Revelation, those are allowed in the paradise, the garden of the king. They have special place with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know why you and I shouldn't be there. But you see, we've got to begin to know now, though. Because if you're not receiving his special blessing here, you should know that you're going to miss out. You're going to be in heaven. But there are other things besides just being in heaven. Second reason why this was given to us, it's also to remind us that ignoring holiness has the potential of leading to defiant sinning. Now, that ignoring holiness in one's life may lead to defiant sinning. Now, defiant sinning leads to God's judgment, as the author has already mentioned in this sixth chapter that we studied. We are to be warned that once we get into defiant sinning, repentance is no longer available, but only God's judgment will follow. God grants repentance, but when defiant sinning occurs, God will not grant the repentance to the individual, and so the only thing left is for punishment to take place. Third, it is to warn us that our decisions and our actions have serious consequences. What you do, the decisions you make, these things reminds us, they all have consequences. Little did Esau know that when he said, "What am I going to do with my birthright? Just take it. Just give me food." Little did he know that that had a tremendous consequence in the rest of his life. Just a little. You know? You can liken it to these things that a young girl, as they say, in their stupidity of both, though, and say, "Well, I just don't want to lose him." So she has sex and gets pregnant. And look at what happens from then on. Her life becomes messed up because she didn't want to lose him, when that shouldn't even be an issue. Somebody who's nowhere near ready to be married shouldn't even be thinking about that. But because of the peer pressure, don't think about the consequence. That when you make this decision, it has a far-reaching consequence on you. So, all I'm saying is that Esau did not realize that when he sold his birthright because of a meal, that such an action had consequence of the type that he was not prepared. There are many things we do. We think we know. We think we're strong. But we're not prepared for what comes after. And that's why this is given to us, to warn us. Here, Esau thought that probably that uttering the words to the fact that he agreed to say his birthright did not mean anything, but it did. The consequence is his loss of the blessing of his father Isaac. He cried, but his cry did not affect anything. The blessing that Jacob received was irrevocable. A reminder that our eternal salvation is irrevocable. In other words, if you are really a believer, if you are really saved, that's it. The life that you have cannot be removed from you. The eternal life, you can lose it. Salvation is a gift. And since the Bible is very clear, God's gift is irrevocable, then salvation is irrevocable. This is what as implied in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. It is, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." Eternal life is a gift. So if God's gifts are irrevocable, you won't lose your salvation. It's a comfort. But that doesn't do it all. Know that there's something else beyond when we get there. So be that then as it may, the point remains that a third step towards pursuing the goal of holiness is to avoid sexual immorality with the associated worldly outlook towards life. We end this section by reminding you of the message of this section of Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17, which again is, you should make peace and sanctification your goal in your spiritual race. And we have detailed how you go about doing that. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here listening or someone listening over the internet who does not have yet eternal life. Here's the good news. The fact that you're listening, hearing us, means that God has a plan for you. He has included you in His majestic plan. And that plan is for you to have life. Now, this is how He started it. It was a decision made by the Triune God in eternity, where it was agreed that the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come onto this planet, take on a human body, a human form, to go and die for our sins. So He lived in this life with a human body without sinning, though He was incapable of sinning. When it was all said and done, after His teaching, His miracles, everything that He did to point the fact that He is the Son of God, time was up. He was arrested. They tried Him, made a mockery, beat Him up, roughed Him up completely in such a horrible manner that He was so disfigured when He came out of that praetorium because of the torture He received. He didn't cry. He didn't say a word. He didn't complain. And they marched Him, carrying that heavy cross. He fell and staggered and continued. Somebody helped Him until they got to Golgotha, where they laid Him down, nailed Him. He still didn't cry. He still didn't say a word. They lifted that thing up, put it on the ground, tearing more, causing more pain and pressure upon Him. He still didn't cry. He still didn't say a word. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when your sins and my sins were being poured upon Him and judged, it was so unbearable that He let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have You forsaken Me?" He was forsaken that You may be brought in. He was forsaken that You may have life. Have life how, you say? Well, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe in Him, you receive eternal life. Now, the other side to it is, if you say, well, I'm not going to believe, or I'm going to postpone it. Well, the Bible says you're already condemned because you do not believe in the Son of God. Now, here's the thing. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. So, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died and paid for your sins, and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to anyone here that is without a relationship with You. We pray that You give him or her no rest, and that person can find peace in You. We pray for those who are believers, that You cause each and every one of us to make our goal sanctification on this planet, to make our goal peace in every way possible. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting begins right away.